Today I want to talk about trustworthy sayings. Before I talk about the trustworthy sayings in Scripture, I want to just give you, there's all kinds of sayings in this world. Everyone has kind of favorite sayings that they have, and so I just kind of did a little search on some favorite sayings, and the first few are sayings that were on the back, that were on t-shirts. Somebody had done a list on and said, the best t-shirts of the summer. And one of them had a picture of a guy surrounded by dandelions, and he said, I fought the lawn, and the lawn won. And I think that's a little bit how I'm feeling this summer. The dandelions definitely are taking over. Another one, some of you may or may not relate to this one. My mother is a travel agent for guilt trips. Pretty tough on mothers on that one. How about this one on the back of a passing motorcyclist? If you can read this, my wife fell off. How about this one? I didn't climb to the top of the food chain to be a vegetarian. And for women, coffee, chocolate, men. Some things are just better rich. Other sayings that are often used, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, a way to a man's heart is through his stomach, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, and that was my dad's favorite, fly with the crows, you get shot with the crows. That was his way of telling us, pick your friends, and make sure you pick good friends. Because if you fly with the crows, you will get shot with the crows. So lots of different sayings that we have and we pick up, and I have a whole list of others, but I won't go into them. But today we want to talk about five trustworthy sayings. And the reason I've chosen these, this is part of the course I took on pastoral epistles. All five sayings are in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. But they tend to focus us or refocus us. Those of you that are photographers, I see Christina here, Kristen I know is a photographer, and Christine, and Marla, there's a number of you that are photographers, so it's, sometimes when you use a sermon illustration that where people know what they're talking about, it's kind of like, I probably really messed some of this up, I know one of the tricks in photography is that you try to, if you're taking a picture of maybe a person, their face, or maybe a flower or something, you try to isolate and bring that thing into focus and try to blur the background. I think it's bokeh or something like that. I don't know if I'm just pronouncing it right. Is that right? So yeah, so the idea is to bring the object that you want to people to see immediately when they see this photograph, that they're going to see this object and it's going to be clear and it's going to be in focus, but the rest will be blurred. Now, sometimes in our spiritual life, I think the opposite happens. Life around, we that kind of comes in focus and Jesus gets blurred. But what I want today is to bring Jesus back into focus and let the other stuff kind of get blurred a bit, and so that when we look at it with our spiritual eyes, that we are seeing Christ, and that those other things take on that less importance. So that's kind of my thought in this as we have communion, and I think the trustworthy statements. Let me just give you a couple thoughts on them before I read the passage of Scripture, but I think they were in contrast to the words of the false teachers of Paul's day and Timothy and Titus's day. And so they're in contrast. Paul says, you know, you couldn't trust their words. But here, these are healthy sayings. These are trustworthy sayings that you can base your life on. So they remind us of the consistency of God's character. They set direction for our lives. They set a solid foundation for our lives. And they benefit anyone that will accept them. They're also sayings that will help us refocus our lives and promote a love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith from 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. So let's read the passage of Scripture that's in the bulletin, which gives us the first one, the first trustworthy saying, and we will look at all five of them. We won't spend a lot of time on any one of them, but just remind us of what Paul says. These are trustworthy sayings. These are sayings that are completely reliable and they should be universally accepted. That's kind of what he's saying with this. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And this is the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony with Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So verse 15 gives us the first trustworthy saying. Other translations may say this is a faithful saying. Basically, the Greek is faithful the word. That's the Greek phrase, pistos ho logos, faithful the word. Trustworthy is the saying. It's fully reliable. And the first one, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So the first thing he says that's trustworthy is that Christ Jesus came into the world. He was not of this world. He came into this world from some other place. He came from heaven. He was the sinless Lamb of God that came into this world. So he says the first thing that's absolutely faithful, that is trustworthy, is that Christ Jesus came into this world. He came from heaven, he came into this world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, Christ coming into this world. So he was not of this world. He was not affected by the sin of this world. He came into this world. And so that was the first thing, that Christ Jesus came into this world. Second thing that he says is that he came to save sinners. Now, when we look at, I've been working I'm doing, you see it in the bulletin there, the missions trip is, they're doing a training thing on some of the other religions. And so I've kind of just been refreshing my mind on some of the other religions that the mission team going to Vancouver may face. And basically, as I've been thinking about all the other religions, basically, they elevate their view of man and bring down their view of God somehow to meet. That somehow man can reach to God himself. Christianity puts the gap really, really big. So big that there's no way that humanly can ever happen. So the foundation doctrines of Christianity is that we are fallen, we are corrupt, we have received Adam's nature. Because of Adam's nature, we have sinned, and there's no way we can redeem or transform ourselves, that we need a Savior from outside to save us. And that God is holy, that there's no way we can reach to him. Others all bring God down or bring mankind up or do both to bridge that gap. Christianity, it really admits that we are fallen. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We are fallen. This is a trustworthy saying, that Christ came to save sinners, that we cannot redeem ourselves, we cannot transform ourselves. We need a Savior. We need someone to come from somewhere else to come to this world to save us. So Christ came to this world to save sinners. So he came to save us, you and I. And then the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am foremost. He says, I am the chiefest of sinners, I think some King James translation says. So he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. And so really, where does that put all of us? It puts us in that place. And if Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, he hasn't met me then. But it's what we get to the place that we are fallen and corrupt before God, and that our hearts are wrong. And so that is foundational, that Christ came to save. He came to save. Matthew 9 verse 12 says, but Jesus heard this. He says, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus comes and takes us in our fallen state, and he redeems us. Luke 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So this first saying reminds us that the gospel is about salvation. It's about Jesus Christ came to save. So the content of the gospel is true and trustworthy. Christ's death and his resurrection, his ascension, his shed blood on the cross. The content of the gospel is true and trustworthy. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that gives you and I hope. That gives you and I a sense of, yes, God actually looks down on my life and he cares about me. So the content of the gospel is true and trustworthy. The offer of the gospel is universal. It is to all people. And later on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the word all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people, for all, it's universal. Christ Jesus is the mediator for all people, for if we will believe. So the offer of the gospel is universal. The law is meant to condemn sinners, but the gospel is meant to save us, and the application of the gospel must be personal. So this is the first trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And Paul, in his testimony, gives a lot of things of what the gospel brings. I won't mention all of them, but just mercy, just the strength. I really like, I came across the translation, this is a side note, this is kind of me diverting from where I wanted to go, but verse 12 is very interesting. The NEB, now I'm not sure what that translation stands for, but it says, in the NEB it says, I thank him who made me equal to the task, Christ Jesus my Lord who judged me faithful. I like that. That Christ Jesus made me equal to the task. What is your task today? Part of the gospel and the trustworthy saying is that whatever you're facing today, Christ Jesus makes you equal to the task. Is your task too big for you today? Christ Jesus makes you equal to that task. So this is a trustworthy saying. Trustworthy saying number one. The second trustworthy saying is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The New American Standard says, it is a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I have had the opportunity in the last while to sit in a number of pastors' meetings and have pastors sharing, and it's been interesting to me how many times the words like tired, exhausted, worn out kind of come up in the conversation. And when I hear those, and I totally understand where they're coming from in that. And I did a little bit of kind of Googling to find out some research, but just some of the numbers that are out there. 90% of pastors feel they're inadequately trained to cope with ministry. 40% reported a serious conflict with a parishioner in the last month. 93% of pastors' wives believe there's extra pressure being married to a pastor. 91% of pastors' children feel there's extra pressure on being the child of a pastor. The statistics go on and on. When you read that and you think, okay, this is called a noble task. It is a good work an overseer is called to do. Now, I would like to expand that to leadership in the body of Christ. Anybody that has ever been in any kind of leadership, whether that's in ministerial, church council, Sunday school teacher, if you've been in any kind of spiritual leadership in ministry, it is a difficult thing. There's challenges that go with it. There's a spiritual battle that happens. You're working with people that don't always cooperate or don't always show up or do things that you're hoping they would do. And there's different personality conflicts that come in ministry. And yet, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. Now, Timothy, remember, he is going against, and Paul's saying, I want you to, the false teachers are teaching a gospel that's not true. I want you to confront this. I want you to stop this. And Timothy, Timothy is kind of he's not the strong personality. He's that quieter person. And so he's getting out of his comfort zone, and Paul is saying, No, it's still a noble task. This is a noble task to be an overseer in the body of Christ. And so those of you that are in places of ministry leadership, whether that's a Sunday school teacher, whether that's overseeing a Sunday school ministry, you understand there are challenges, and we need to be reminded that we have an incredible high calling, that this is a calling that comes from God. This is a calling that comes from God to serve His people. This is a calling that comes from God to speak on God's behalf. It is a noble calling. And so if this is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, I want you to refocus on this, that this call to ministry is a trustworthy saying, and it's a noble task. Why is it so noble? Let me just give you some thoughts, and I think you could, any one of us could add to the list, but I'm just going to give you quick five things. First of all, why is it noble? Because you get to handle the precious seed of the Word of God. You get to handle, I get to handle on a Sunday morning, if you're teaching Sunday school, you get to open the Word of God. You get to open the most precious thing that has ever been given, the Word of God. That this is the message of Christ. This is the message of salvation. This is the message of transformation. This is God speaking. We get to handle the precious seed of the Word of God. We get to sow seeds of life. We get to sow seeds that can transform people's lives. Secondly, the work involves eternal things. It's not about just the here and now. It's about eternity. It's about doing work that involves things that will last beyond this age. And it's a work of pointing people to God, to the living God who can meet their greatest needs, the needs for forgiveness, the needs for love and God's grace and mercy. There's also a call to enhance, I think, the church's reputation towards outsiders. Paul says in his list later on, he just says that they weren't supposed to be children in the faith. They were leaders were supposed to not recent converts, because otherwise they would not set a good tone towards outsiders. And so those are just some of the things that I've thought about as I've thought of this calling that God has given to us as leaders. He says it is a noble calling. So it is a trustworthy saying. And I do so much want to say I appreciate everyone that has stepped forward in leadership, whether that's in song leading and in Sunday school, in youth leadership, in just so many different areas where there's a responsibility that comes with it. And one of the trustworthy sayings of Scripture is that it is a noble thing to aspire to be an overseer in the body of Christ. So for those of you that may be struggling with responsibilities that seem overwhelming or seem difficult or seem they're not producing the fruit that you would hope they would, I just want to remind us this is a trustworthy saying that the call to be an overseer, the call to be in leadership in the body of Christ is a noble task. So thirdly, the third one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the next trustworthy saying. And it is in verse 9. I use the New American Standard on my computer, and so I often print those verses out in New American Standard, and I'm using the ESV here. But verse 9 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, it's a little bit unclear, is it what goes before or what goes after? I'm going to combine the two, and I think probably both. What I feel this trustworthy statement is that God's godly training motivated by hope has great benefit. To me, those two themes come through these verses. If you read verses 6 to 10, those two things kind of come out over and over. Let me just read a couple. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine which you have followed. So this thing about godly training is in there. And then verse 7 says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So the training and discipline for godliness are there, but then there's this sense of a promise and of hope. Verse 8 says, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then verse 9, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So in the pastoral epistles, godliness connected with healthy teaching are really, really important. And so when he's talking about a trustworthy saying, he's saying this saying, this discipline, this godly discipline that's based on, motivated by hope, it produces a lot. So he says in verse 8, bodily discipline is of little profit. Now, most Sundays when I come, I usually corner some of the guys that are doing the bike trip and ask how the training process is going. And I hear stories of, one day we did 80 kilometers. And I think Frank was saying this morning that him and Nathan had done 90 kilometers yesterday. Training on a bike, like bodily discipline, it takes a lot of discipline. I don't know. I hear these stories, and so I think I'm going to see how hard this really is. And so this week, one of my days, the way my schedule of the day worked, it gave me an opportunity to try. And so I biked from, I had a lunch meeting in Morden, so I biked from our home to Morden. And then I wanted to come here to church to spend the afternoon in prayer. And so then I did that. And then I'd kind of given myself an out. I thought, if I'm exhausted, I'm just going to park the bike in the office and I'm going to tell Marion to come get me. And I thought, I think I can make it home. And so I did make it home. And the worst part is, you want to do this when nobody's looking. And here, the thing is, everywhere I went, there was somebody from Glen Cross. I get to Morden and I pass Dwight on the taxi. And then I come here and Ken's mowing the lawn. And then I get over here and Jen is mowing the lawn here in the cemetery. And then I met Marie on the way home. And so, like, okay, I guess it's out that I was trying. I'm trying to see how this is going to work. But anyway, discipline. We discipline our bodies. We train our bodies. We exercise. We do some of these things. He says that has little. It has some profit. There's some benefit in doing this. But he says godly discipline has benefit not for the life only here, but also for the life to come. And so he says, be trained with the words of the faith. He says, discipline yourself for godliness. So that's a trustworthy saying to have those spiritual disciplines that are based on an eternal hope. The third one, I'm just going to go through the last two very quickly. The next one is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Says, this saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so this one to me is that there's endurance and loyalty will be rewarded. So he tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so with that, the hope of the resurrection as the backdrop of all of this, he says, endure suffering. And so he talks about a soldier who endures suffering because he wants to please the one who has enlisted him in verse 3 and 4. He talks about an athlete who trains and competes according to the rules, a hardworking farmer who sows in faith. He uses these illustrations to remind us that God will reward. So he gives three promises and a warning. The first one, the first promise is that God will turn death into life. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So God has the power to take what dies and brings it back to life. So we, in baptism, is about being buried with Christ and being raised to new life. So God can take death and turn it into life. We are called to lay down our lives, and if we die with him, he says, we will also live with him. Second promise is God will turn trials and challenges into rewards. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So God will take those trials and challenges, and he will ultimately turn them into reward, that we will reign with him. But then he warns us in the third one, is he says, God will turn denial into loss. So if we deny him, he will also deny us. Very strong and sobering warning that he gives us, which really is based on Jesus' words in Matthew 10:32 and 33, Therefore, if anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So a warning, a very strong warning. And then the last one is, God remains faithful during seasons of struggling through our doubts. And this song, My Lighthouse, was sang a number of times in the Sunday school promotion part, and also in the service. And I thought the words just kind of really sum it up. And God remains faithful in seasons of struggle and doubts. The words were, in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. And it goes on to remind us that even in the silence, God does not let go. And so, yeah, just God is faithful in those times. And so those are trustworthy sayings. If we endure, there are rewards that come with it. So I'm not sure where you are at today and what you're struggling and what kind of suffering comes. The trustworthy saying is, if we endure, we will live with him, we will reign with him, there are rewards, and God remains faithful. And then the last one is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And Louise had this in her talk on the illustration she had for the Sunday school this morning. She used Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So it's a trustworthy statement. It's a faithful statement that if we believe God, that must also translate into how we live. It must translate into good works. And so with that, I just want to remind us of some of those trustworthy sayings. And I think they're there to help us refocus our lives on what is truly important, what is important to God, what is important or should be important to us. So this morning, as we transition to communion, there's three R words that are on my heart this morning. The first one is refocus. The trustworthy statements of Scripture and communion, I think, help us to refocus. Maybe some things need to be pushed to the background. Some things need to be blurred out, and Jesus needs to come forward. Jesus needs to be clearer for us, and I think that's what communion does. This brings us back to Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, the covenant that he has made to us through his shed blood, and that he is alive. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David, risen from the dead. And communion reminds us of the promise that he is coming back. Till he comes, we are supposed to be doing this. So we need to refocus. So that would be my first R that I think we need to. The other one is refresh. Going back to the one on the noble task of leadership, I wonder sometimes, as I've listened to pastors, and I would say those of you that are in ministry leadership at Glen Cross and others, maybe it's your job. I don't know what it is that has worn you out. You would say, if you're going to be honest, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I've got nothing left to give. I would just use the word refresh. We're coming to the Lord's table where I think the Lord can give us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, where God can say to us, I can make you equal to the task. Paul said the grace that came from Jesus Christ made him equal for the task. Maybe you are overwhelmed today, and when we have communion, maybe the word refresh needs to be ringing in your heart and ears, and you say, yes, I'm worn out, I'm exhausted, I need refreshing from God. I need life from him. I need him to help me and strengthen me, that he will make me equal to the task, that he can help us be equal to the task. And the last R, remember. Simply remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So today we want to refocus, we want to find refreshing, but we want to remember. So Scripture calls us to have communion. I'll just read these verses, and then I'll invite the members of ministerial to come up. This is in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."